The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we heard last night at the beginning of the sacred Triduum, having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. In the first two parts of his last homily, Jesus showed his merciful love for sinners in general, and then for repentant sinners in particular. In this third word, Jesus shows his merciful love to the end for saints. When the arms of Jesus that were accustomed to wave as he spoke were spiked to wood, when the parched throat of the Word of God needed to be lubricated by gall, after he had given his body to the cross, his blood to the ground, was about to give his soul to the eternal Father, Jesus' love for us still wasn't finished. It was impossible for Jesus to ignore this group of his own who were faithful to him to his deathbed. He looked down from the cross and saw his mother and the beloved disciple. We know that this was St. John, but St. John himself, the author of the Gospel, used to refer to himself as the beloved disciple, or we could say, butchering the English language like our Holy Father, the mercified disciple, because he wanted us to see ourselves in him, so beloved by the Lord that he would give everything to and for us. From the cross, Jesus saw us, his beloved disciples, and gave us all he had left. He gave us what was most precious. He looked at his mother and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turned to his beloved disciple and said, "Behold your mother." This was his last will and testament, in which he made us heirs of a divine treasure. This may be the most poignant scene not only in the Bible, but in the history of the human race. When the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary at the Annunciation and revealed to her her role in God's plan for the salvation of the world, he told her first to rejoice and then not to fear. And after telling her that she was the fullness of grace, the Lord was with her, and that she had found favor with God, he described how she would conceive in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit a son who would be God saves, who would be great, Son of the Most High, who would reign as the son of David over the house of Jacob forever. Truly unbelievable words, for nothing, as the angel told her, is impossible for God. And her response was to say that she was totally God's handmaid, that she would let her whole life develop according to the Lord's word and will. But as we have been pondering in the first readings from Isaiah at Mass throughout this Holy Week, and we'll hear later in the commemoration of the Lord's Passion, God's word had already prophesied that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, that he would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, betrayed by a close friend, falsely accused, taunted by his enemies, sold for 30 pieces of silver, led like a lamb to the slaughter, give his back to those who beat him and his cheeks to those who would rip out his beard, that his tongue would stick parched to the roof of his mouth, his hands and his feet pierced, his clothes divided for a game of dice, ultimately that he would be wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our sins, so that we might be healed by his stripes. The deeper reality of Mary's fiat, the source of her beatitude through faith, blessed is she who believed that what was spoken to her by the Lord would be fulfilled, as her cousin Elizabeth had said to her. Her beatitude through faith would become clearer over time. The first inkling happened at the presentation of Jesus in the temple, when the elderly Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, took the baby Jesus into his arms and prophesied. He began with very consoling words, calling Jesus his salvation, a light to the nations and the glory of Israel. But then he turned to Mary and said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rise of many in Israel." These words go beyond the ups and downs, the cosine curve of daily life, the good days and the bad days that we may face. The literal translation is, he is set for the ruin and the resurrection of many in Israel. It'd be a sign that would be contradicted, one spoken against and cursed. If that wasn't enough to pierce the heart of a mother who loved a son and wanted the best, what Simeon said next was probably even more jarring. "And a sword will pierce your soul as well, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon's words cast a new light on the annunciation that Mary had heard from the angel. Jesus is indeed the Savior, the light for revelation to mankind, but at the same time, he would be a sign of contradiction. That he would carry out his mission in misunderstanding and sorrow. While Simeon's words on the one hand confirms her faith in the accomplishment of the divine promises of salvation, on the other hand, it also revealed to her that she would have to live her obedience of faith in suffering at the side of the suffering Savior, her son, and that her motherhood would be mysteriously sorrowful. We see how this contradiction extended itself throughout Jesus' life and penetrated her soul like many daggers. Almost from the first instant, her maternal joy was marred by agony. The Magi brought her not only gift of gold and incense, but myrrh, a preparation for her son's burial. There was the murder of the holy innocents in order to try to kill Jesus. Mary, Jesus, and Joseph would have to flee to Egypt, lest Jesus be murdered even as a baby. She lost Jesus for 3 days when he was 12, a contradiction even to her. She lost him. She knew what emptiness was, but it was a foreshadowing of losing him for 3 days. Two decades later, she witnessed her fellow Nazarenes try to kill her son by throwing him off a cliff. She suffered when so many of her relatives believed her son was out of his mind. All of this suffering reached its culmination on Good Friday, as Jesus was arrested, tortured, condemned to death, led out carrying the instrument of his death, spiked to a perpendicular sign of contradiction, and lifted up like a serpent. St. John tells us that when Jesus was crucified, standing near the foot of the cross were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. By this point, she had long seen what the inevitable end was going to be. Unlike the apostles who dreamed that Jesus was founding an earthly kingdom and they would be all the messianic cabinet secretaries, she had no delusions. She knew the scriptures She pondered and treasured them in her heart. It could not fail to discover the repeated warnings concerning her son. From the time of her secret conversation with the Archangel Gabriel, she began to see in her mission as a mother, her destiny to share in a singular and unrepeatable way in the very mission of her son to die to take away the world's sins. She was going to share in a singular and irrepeatable way in his mission of mercy. And it was in her faithful perseverance to the cross where Mary's sufferings alongside the sufferings of her son reached, as St. John Paul II wrote in his document on Christian suffering, Salvifici Dolores, back in 1984. They reached there in intensity that can hardly be imagined from a human point of view, but which was mysterious and supernaturally fruitful for the redemption of the world. Her ascent of Calvary and her standing at the foot of the cross together with the beloved disciple were a special sort of sharing in the redeeming work, in the redeeming death of her son. It was here that not only she was a witness to her son's passion by her presence, but was also a sharer in it by her literal compassion, making up for what was lacking in her son's sufferings for the sake of his body, the church that was about to be born from the blood and water that would flow from his open side. As Mary stood at the foot of the cross for hours that must have seemed like millennia, would she have thought back to Gabriel's words that her son would be great and would be called Son of the Most High, that he would be given the throne of David his father, and his reign over the house of Jacob would last forever? Here, humanly speaking, it seemed that she was encountering the complete negation of those words. On the wood of the cross, her son hangs in agony as one condemned. This led St. John Paul II in his beautiful document on Mary to exclaim, "How great! How heroic then is the obedience of faith shown by Mary in the face of God's unscrutable judgment. How completely she abandons herself to God without reserve." Mary didn't just behold the self-emptying of her son, who, as St. Paul would say, though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of men, humbling himself and becoming obedient even to death, death on the cross. She didn't just behold that mystery unveiled before her eyes. She entered into that kenosis. At the foot of the cross, Mary shared through faith in the shocking mystery of God's self-emptying. This is the deepest kenosis of faith in the history of the church. Through faith, the mother shares in the death of her son, in his redeeming death, as the prophesied sword lacerated her soul to its depth. She who had had a union of blood with Jesus in the womb was now again united in his blood being poured out on the cross. But that wasn't all that occurred at the cross. Her staying close to Jesus to the last, something else occurred that directly impacts us. St. John tells us, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple, he said, "Woman, here is your son." And then to the disciple, "Here is your mother." This is a double gesture of Christ's continual mercy. Jesus had come from heaven, we know, to found a new family. He described what constituted that family when someone said that his mother and relatives were standing outside where he was. He replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." In every family, there's a father and a mother. God, the eternal Father, the only begotten Son, is that father of the family Jesus was founding. For those who become members of the body of the Son, they become God's own children, moved by the Holy Spirit to cry out, "Abba," and our Father who art in heaven. But we also needed a mother. So Jesus turned to Mary and said, "Behold your mother." Earlier in the Gospel, he had said that his mother and his brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And Mary heard the word of God and kept it and treasured it so much that that word literally took her flesh and dwelled in her among us. Just as she, by her yes in Nazareth 3.5 decades earlier, had become the mother of God by giving the Lord his human body, so she at the foot of the cross would now become the mother of that son's mystical body. Jesus called her woman because, as we read in the book of Genesis, she was to be the mother of all the living. God had already put enmity between her, the woman, and the serpent. And in the formation of the new family of God, as the new Eve was about to be born from the pierced side of a sleeping new Adam, she who had given that new Adam his human body would become the model and exemplar of the bride who would be united in one flesh with him eternally. She would become also the mother of mercy in a special way. And she sought to mother all those entrusted to her on Calvary to have that same enmity for the serpent out of that same immaculately pure love for God preveniently bestowed. The words uttered by Jesus from the cross signify that the motherhood of her who bore Christ now finds a new continuation in the church and through the church, symbolized and represented by John. Mary had laid her firstborn in the manger in Bethlehem. Now, as St. John Paul II said, she would gather all her subsequent children according to the Spirit under the cross. She would teach them, she would teach us, how to open ourselves up to receive her Son's overflowing mercy. She would teach us how to remain faithful. She would teach us how to pray. She would teach us how to be receptive to the Holy Spirit. She would teach us how to suffer and co-redeem together with her Son. She would teach us how to say fiat. She does that today, still. Saint Jose Maria Escrivá once said, "At the cross we find a mother with two children, face to face, Christ in you." Our task is to receive this mother as a gift directly from Jesus. And this is itself an act of merciful love for her who mercifully loves us. What does a mother most want from a child? That the child allow the mother to love him or her. The greatest act of mercy we can give to the one we call the Mother and Queen of Mercy is to allow her to reign as Queen of Mercy through serving us and bringing us to receive the mercy of her Son so that we can become more like that Son's merciful Father. St. John Paul II described this mystery to the young people of the world assembled in Rome on Palm Sunday in 2003. He said that after hearing the words, "Behold your mother," and receiving Jesus' last testament of love, John opened his house to Mary. In other words, he welcomed her into his life, sharing with her a completely new spiritual closeness. The intimate bond with the mother of the Lord would lead the beloved disciple to become the apostle of that love that he sensed in the heart of Christ toward the immaculate heart of his mother. "Behold your mother." Jesus directs these words to each one of us. He asks us to take Mary into our home, to welcome her among all we have, so that she who, by fulfilling her maternal ministry, may teach us and model for us what it means for Christ to be fully formed in us. Mary will do this if we respond generously to the call of the Lord and persevere with faithfulness and joy in our Christian mission. And in this relationship between the Mother of Mercy and the mercified and mercifying Son, John, we not only see a pattern for our own relationship with Mary, but how Christ seeks in general to help us grow in mercy. He wants us to exist in a relationship of filiation and also spiritual maternity or paternity. He tells us often to behold our spiritual parents and also to behold our spiritual children. This is part of the essence of the consecrated life. It's also a special part of the Christian life. We learn how to relate to spiritual mothers and fathers by, like John, relating to Mary. And we learn how to relate to those who will be entrusted to our spiritual care from the way Mary related to John. When we open ourselves up to God's mercy flowing to us through superiors, through other spiritual mothers and fathers God gives us along the way, including sometimes those who are younger. And when we open ourselves up to the way Jesus sends us children spiritually to father or mother, including sometimes those who are older, recapitulating this mystery, behold your mother, behold your daughter. It's through these twofold relations that the Lord introduces us ever more deeply into the life-saving mystery of his merciful love modeled on the relationship between Mary and John on Calvary and into eternity. We finish by pondering a little the greatest hymn ever written about what was going on in Mary's heart as she was there at the foot of the cross. This prayer helps us to experience what was happening as her heart was being pierced with a sword. And just like the blood and water would flow from her son's side in minutes, a similar mercy was coursing through Mary's ventricles. Beholding her on Calvary, standing there, not swooning, leads us to exclaim in a filial plea for mercy that we say in the Stabat Mater, O thou mother, fount of love, touch my spirit from above, make my heart with thine accord, make me feel as thou hast felt, make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ our Lord. Holy Mother, pierce me through, in my heart each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Let me share with thee his pain, who for all my sins was slain, who for me in torments died. Let me mingle tears with thee, mourning him who mourned for me all the days that I may live. By thy cross with thee to stay, there with thee to weep and pray. This I ask of thee to give. Virgin of all virgins blessed, refuse not my request. Let me in thy weeping share. Let me, to my latest breath, in my body bear the death of that dying son of thine. Wounded with his every wound, steep my soul till it has swooned in his very blood away. Be to me, O virgin, nigh, lest in flames I burn and die in that awful judgment day. And then that great hymn finishes by turning with her to her merciful Son, asking, Christ, when thou shalt call me hence, be thy mother my defense, be thy cross my victory, while my body here decays. May my soul thy goodness praise, safe in paradise with thee.